Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to wake everybody up this morning. Everybody looks a little tired today. I don't know what you were doing yesterday, but maybe the culmination of the week. Some days everybody comes in and they're chipper, everybody's happy and excited. Some days are tired. As you get older, more tired days than not. But Matthew chapter 3. We are moving to the New Testament. We've been on a series, Great Stories of the Bible. So we finished the Old Testament. Now you know everything there is to know, the Old Testament. We'll move on to the New Testament. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist today, the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Each gospel refers to John the Baptist, some part of his ministry. John, it just breaks into, John is preaching. We have the birth of John the Baptist in Luke in his connection with Jesus and Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, where in Matthew, in particular, it is it has the Jew in mind. Now, keep in mind, from the final Old Testament prophet, Malachi, and the major prophet, Daniel, and his prophecies, there's been 400 years, think about that, longer than our nation has been in existence. 400 years of no prophet. Think about that. The emphasis needed to be there, but it was not there. They're called the silent years between the Old and the New Testament. And suddenly there comes on the scene a man of God preaching the gospel. You might think, well, no one wants to hear him. There's no one interested in God. But it was the need. They needed a preacher. They needed to hear the word of God. They needed to turn to God. So his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's still relevant today. Men need to repent. Men need to turn to God. This wicked world around us needs to hear the preaching of the gospel. They need to realize that they're heading the wrong direction. And they need to be saved and born again. They need to turn to God and live for God. That is the message that we need to hear today. As we look at this man, he was an unusual man. I would say probably, if you know anything about John the Baptist, we would all say he was a great man. Amen. I think we'd agree on that. And I think we'd also agree, I don't know if I want to be close friends with him either. For several reasons. As far as we know, he was never married. Of course, you look at his attire, he wore a camel leather around his loins. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived out in the wilderness. He was not the most attractive guy. I think at least personal hygiene was not his big concern. The reason for his appearance was that he was only dedicated to serve God, and he didn't care about anything else. I know of a preacher who's with the Lord today, but he said, and he was a big man. I mean, in every way, a big man and a great preacher. But he said, I don't want any woman to ever be attracted to me. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. And it worked. No one was attracted to him. He never got married. But I don't think too many people would have thought, boy, there's a handsome guy. There's somebody I would like to marry. There's somebody I'd like to be friends with and be around. And furthermore, I think he was a holy man of God, and a lot of people would feel uneasy being around someone that is so dedicated unto the Lord. He was clearly recognized as a prophet. People knew him. Herod was afraid to put him in prison because he feared the people because they perceived him to be a prophet. You know, a prophet is a man of God giving the message of God. They were unique. It was a special calling of God. And people realized this man is from God. This man has a message from God. It's a little bit uneasy if people refer to someone today as a prophet. I know what they mean, but the office of the prophet of the Old Testament was different. It was not just a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist. They had a calling to give a special message for people in that day and that hour. There's a lot of unusual things about him, but we have to start at his birth. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin conceived by the Spirit of God. We know that John the Baptist, though having literal parents, they were past the age of childbearing. It was a miracle birth. You know, we don't see that too often, where someone of the elderly, someone who's older, having children. I know we have a baby day coming up. It'd be great if some of the older people could have another baby. We need some more babies. But barring a miracle, that's not going to happen. So there is an unusual thing about his parents, too. They were godly people. They were righteous. We read later that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We know that he came from a special kind of a family. Also, the message came to Zacharias from the angel Gabriel, the same one that spoke to Mary that Jesus would be born. So the angel of God that appears before God, before the throne of God, God said, all right, Gabriel, go down there and give this message. Think about that, a direct message from God through his servant, through his angel, messenger, Gabriel. And he gave the message to Zacharias. But Zacharias had a hard time believing it, and as a result of it, he was not able to talk till the baby was born. And God had his hand upon this whole situation. He was conceived of the man and the woman, but filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, it says. I don't fully understand that, but you can see the uniqueness of God's hand was upon him from an early age. Even from birth, God had a plan. It was a great plan and a needed plan, because the people of that day were vile and wicked. We'll talk about his message a little bit, but there were people in that day that were religious, but they were hypocrites. There was not a lot of righteousness and holiness, but there were people responding to him, and there were throngs of people coming out to hear him that wanted to hear that message. It's kind of a strange thing that whenever somebody preaches, you come to church, you get preached at. You know, don't do this, do this, do this. Get right with God. Turn to the Lord. You know, I'm warning you, don't live this way. You hear all that, yet people come back and they want to hear more of it. So we ought not to curb our message. We ought not to try and make it moderate for everyone to feel warm and fuzzy and acceptable. No, just preach the word of God. That's what it says. Then say it. You know, ought not to trim the message or compromise with the message. Luke chapter 1, maybe turn there with me. Chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So he's in the temple doing the service of the priest. And by the altar of incense, the angel appeared to him. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Amen. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. What a feeling that must have been to hear that message. Your prayer's answered. They've been praying evidently for a child, and beyond the age they could have children. Maybe they had prayed before and given up praying. But God said, I'm going to answer that prayer. And he gave them a child. But he had a special purpose. In Luke 1:17, if you go down just a few verses, it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he had a purpose to prepare the way for someone else. The message was not about him. All he had to say was about the one who was to come. And that was his sole purpose, preparing the way for someone else, for Jesus Christ to come. As we look at his ministry, pretty much in obscurity. The way we would think, we're going to have revival in the country, we've got to go to these big cities, and if you don't have revival in the big cities, you won't have revival. He went out to the desert, Judean desert, out in the wilderness, down by the Jordan River. I mean, there's nothing out there, there are very few people out there, but yet people came out to hear him. That's not the way I would plan it. That's not man's way of doing it. But God had a plan. In his ministry, you might say, as he lived out in the desert in obscurity. It was, again, not about him. He is called the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And yet, God brought people to him. He was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. There's an interesting thing about that whole idea to raise the valleys and lower the mountains and straighten out the path. There's a picture of a king or a governor, someone would be coming to a community. You would want to make your community as accessible as possible. So you'd prepare the road, you prepare the way. You'd work on the highway, the road of that day, that straighten it out and level it off. And what he's doing, in essence, is in a spiritual way, getting people ready, getting some things straightened out. Turn from your sin. Turn away from your wickedness. Straighten out your path. Get rid of the crooked part of your life and prepare, because the Lord is coming, and you need to be ready to receive him so that he'll come in. And so he preached repentance and prepared the way. It says the voice, or this was written in Isaiah the prophet. You find that same passage in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." When I was very, very young, as you know, I attended a little Baptist church in a country. I don't remember anything about it. It was something I didn't enjoy. I went because I had no choice. My parents took me. But I remember the first time I went to a fundamental church where they preached the Bible. And I think some of you experienced the same thing. I thought to myself, somebody was talking to the preacher about me before I got here. How would he know all the things I'm doing that are wrong unless somebody brought it up? Amen. But nobody had talked to him. He was preaching the Word of God. Right. And it resonated in my heart. And I knew, yeah, I'm in a place that's different. And I gave the invitation. Are people responding? You know, you're kind of holding on to the pew. You know, wow, what's going on here? You could tell the Spirit of God was there. I was hearing the Word of God preached, and I was hearing sin condemned, and you need to turn to God. You need to get right with God. I mean, it was something different. And this is the picture of John the Baptist after 400 years of no prophet preaching the Word of God, and it resonated. People knew they needed to get right, stop the lies and the dishonesty, stop the wickedness, and turn to God. His message was, in Matthew chapter 3, the first six verses. Maybe we'll turn there and read it, because I think it's important to understand what he is saying. Matthew 3 and verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So he went out to the wilderness. People came to him from Jerusalem, Judea, and all that Jordan Valley area, and to hear his preaching. And he would finish preaching, and people say, I need to get right with God. They confess their sins. They turn to the Lord. And he baptized them, preparing them for the one who was going to come. He was not building a church. He was not building a reputation. He was just preparing people's hearts for the truth, for the one who would come. We'll say something more about the kingdom of heaven, but let me read one other verse. In Acts 19:4, Paul, referring to John, says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he was preparing them that they would believe when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, their hearts would be ready. Now there's a phrase in Matthew 3 about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says, this is upon you, the kingdom of heaven. Now it is specific to the Jewish people, specific to the Gospel of Matthew. You only find that phrase in Matthew. And the idea is the kingdom of heaven's rule on the earth. It is a kingdom of heaven that they anticipated would be someone from heaven coming down to earth and ruling and reigning on the earth. So they were looking for that. That especially were looking for peace, prosperity, and to be in their country that God had given them. And they were looking for someone just simply to be a leader over them. You know, in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he said, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, be on earth as it is in heaven. The idea is that heaven's rule come down to the earth. So he's preparing them that someone is coming. That'll be someone from heaven come down here to rule and reign on the earth. And I believe a literal kingdom was presented to them, but rejected. And now we go 2,000 years later, waiting on the tribulation period, but will end in Christ ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible talks about. It was presented but put off, not accepted. So that was what he was preaching. Prepare for this one who would come. Now the idea comes from the book of Daniel. And you can go back to Daniel where it talks about the kingdom of, which the God of heaven will set up. There's a stone that's cut out without hands. And then he talks about this Gentile world system being destroyed. So the kingdom of heaven basically has three aspects. It is at hand. That means from the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist to the virtual rejection of the king. There are seven mysteries in Matthew chapter 13 that talk about these kingdom, their kingdom parables. And it talks about what's going to happen in this period of time, and it's happening before our eyes even now. And there's also a prophetic aspect to it. It'll be set up after the return of the king in glory. When he comes back to this earth, that kingdom will be set up. Amen. So we see his message, but we see also his humility. Again, we said it was not about him. I've heard it said, the first law of discipleship is humility. Amen. We are to be a servant leader. We know of Christ, that he humbled himself, he left heaven and came down to this earth. There's an example for us to follow. How much better to serve with humility, to realize we don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, for we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. So we know that the Christian church should be typified by humility. That's how we should live. Not preferring ourselves, but putting others first. We see it by John preaching out in the wilderness. He was just a voice. That was all just a voice. One crying out in the wilderness. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. His clothes, his food were rather crude. His raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle around his loins, and his meat, locusts and wild honey. Now, if you look up the word locust, it refers to it as an insect locust. There's also a locust tree or bean. And I don't know that I'd definitely say it's a locust bug. It may have been, but I don't think I would eat either one of them. I mean, today, you know, they might sell it and put chocolate over it. You put chocolate or fried in grease, it's always good. But in those days, he's just eating either bugs or a bean pod off a locust tree and wild honey. That, you think, this guy has no manners, you know, he's crude. But you see, the point was, he was humble. He lived in the barest of things. He was not worried about his retirement account. He was not worried about his monthly income or Medicare or Medicaid. He was not worried about what kind of house he would have, if the carpet needed to be changed, if his car needed to be updated. He was just dedicated about God and had enough to survive, and that's all he lived for. No doubt he was humble. He also recognized he had a limited role. When Jesus came on the scene preaching, he said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." You know, what a statement. It's not about me, it's about him. And then it refers to him as the friend of the bridegroom. You know, the best man or whatever you want to call him, the friend of the bridegroom. He's not even the one bringing the bride in. He is bringing them together so that he is standing up for them. We know then that everything about him was humble, everything about him. And yet there was a boldness. Though humble, he was bold. He should go before in the spirit and power of Elias and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he was preparing them by preaching repentance and getting their hearts, asking them to turn to God. Now, there are those today that they're trying to build mega churches and get big followings, and they have what they call Safe Sunday. We won't say anything negative. You can invite your friends. We won't preach on sin. I mean, what a mistake that is. If you get somebody there, you need to tell them the truth. Don't lie to them. I mean, it's either in the Bible or it's not. If it's the Word of God, it doesn't matter what the culture is. Just preach the Bible. He had a boldness. He just said, here is the truth. Okay, turn to Matthew 3 and verse 7. Let's see his message to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a sect that developed over a period of time that was not necessarily authorized, but they claimed to be super spiritual. The Sadducees were an order that basically were the liberals of the day, and they denied miracles and the resurrection. So Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them," now I don't think this is the way you should do it, do you? "O generation of vipers, you snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat, or fitting for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Now, what he said at that point, he's condemning them in the most vile way. He said, you people are snakes and vipers. But he also gives a slur toward, you think you're so good because you say, we're the children of Abraham. Said, God could raise up out of these stones children if he had to. You think you're somebody, you're not. God doesn't need you. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's saying, you don't bring forth good fruit, you're going to be cast into the fire. You're going to hell. Not only did he rebuke the religious leaders, he rebuked the political leaders. And Luke chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, the ruler there, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife and for all the evils which Herod had done. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. He didn't care who the political leader was. He said, well, you're doing wicked. That's a sin, having your brother's wife. You ought not to do that. Amen. You know, today we would say, cool it. You know, that's a little strong. That's a little much. He was clear on what he said. He rebuked sin among all people, and he called all men to repentance. It was not the power of positive thinking. It was not inch by inch, anything's a cinch. It was not you're all basically good people. It was repent. Turn to God. Turn from your sin. But the most important thing is he then pointed men to Christ. That was his message. There's one coming. He prepared the way. He pointed the way to the one who could save them and deliver them. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed men to Jesus Christ because he is the Savior. John recognized he's not the Savior. It's not about him. He had a job to do. Prepare people, repent, and turn to God, and Jesus is the answer. Amen. And he's the answer to all our problems. You know, no matter what your problem is, he's the answer. Going on, verse 32, it says, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He saw the baptism as he baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. He heard the voice from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. He said, this is the man. This is the prophet. This is the one that has come to save men from their sins. And if you summarize the life of John, you might call it his legacy, but the way we remember him, we see that Matthew 11:11 says it all. I'd like for you to turn to it. Boy, this ought to be underlined in your Bible. Such a significant statement about his life. You know, when somebody passes away, there's always something you'd say, this really is a testimony of their life. This is what we know about them. Here's what we think of that person. Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But he said in human terms, there's never been one like John the Baptist. I guess if we tried to compare ourselves to him, we probably would all consider ourselves falling far short. Far short. But he did set an example, and it challenges us that some of those traits, he was separated from the world. He was dedicated unto the Lord. He was bold in his preaching. And he was consistent in pointing men to Christ. All those are characteristics that we can emulate. We also know that ultimately he was martyred. Soon after Jesus came on the scene, then Herod had him in prison. Turn to Matthew 14. If you're already at 11, just go over to Matthew 14 and verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But through trickery and deceit, it says in verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in prison because of the desire of Herodias. And his head is brought to her in a charger. And then the disciples buried him. And you know what they did after they buried him? Then they went to Jesus. Right. When we face turmoil and trials and problems in life, just keep in mind the place to go is to Jesus. You can go to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a counselor. You can go to the doctor. You get medicine. You can seek advice from friends. You can talk to people that you know are going to agree with whatever your complaint is. But whenever you have a problem, the solution is to go to Jesus. Pray and seek his face. Seek wisdom. Seek, what does the Bible say? I think from John we learn the importance of boldly taking our stand and pointing people to Christ. That's how I would summarize what I see about John the Baptist. You know, you give people credit to take a stand. And it's not always easy. There'll be complaints. People will cry foul. Oh, who do they think they are? But if you do what's right, it's right. That's why you do it. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. You just do it. And he pointed men to Christ. That's our goal. That's why we have tracts. That's why we hand them out. That's why we encourage people. Share your testimony with others. Talk to them about the need of Christ. That is our purpose, our desire. That's why we have missions. That's why we send people all over the world. Give them the gospel so that people will be saved. We learn a lot from John the Baptist, like I said when we started. Probably we would all say that he was a great man. The Bible says there's none born among women greater. But would we want to be around someone like that? I think it could be intimidating. This is a unique person. But we should want to be. We should desire to be closer to God, concerned more about the things of God. Let's bow for prayer this morning.